Amen. Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse number 25 this evening. We ended with verse 25 last time, but we're going to start there this evening because verse 26 starts off with the word likewise, so we want to get the context. We'll read down through verse number 27, but I don't think we'll get through half of verse number 26 tonight. There's so much good things to look at tonight out of this passage. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Romans 8, we can begin with verse number 25 and read down through verse number 27. Paul says, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the blessing it is that we can gather together again this evening, and the great songs that we're able to sing together, and for the specials this evening as well. And Lord, I thank you for your word and for this passage tonight that we'll look at. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts, teach us tonight and help us to understand these scriptures, and Lord, be able to make application personally in our lives. And Father, we just ask that you would help us this week to be used greatly by you. I thank you, Father, for that song, "Little is Much When God Is In It." And Father, I pray that we would never be discouraged by even the littlest things that we do in your name. Father, words that we give to others, a track, whatever it might be that we may think is nothing. Father, we know that's not the case. And Father, I pray that you bless every effort that's put forth to get the gospel out. And I pray that you would just burden our hearts more and more for the need that we have to be involved. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Paul, again, is in this passage of Scripture in chapter 8, is continuing on with his theme of our absolute assurance of salvation, glorification. If you are saved, you will be in God's presence one day. You can't lose that salvation. And he's given lots of proofs through this chapter dealing with that. And tonight we're just going to look at up through verse number 26, ending up with the phrase, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." And there's just some great truths in here, but starting off with verse number 25, where we ended last week, looking at our prospects and patience, it says, "If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Now, the greatness of that hope that we have increases our patience. The more we understand, the more we understand God's word and his return and our being with him, the greater is the patience, the greater we can endure things. We understand that something's going to change our situation, and we're sure of it. I mean, if it's something small, you have allergies. A lot of people have allergies this kind of season, but you know, I'm going to take this medicine. This medicine is going to help me. But if you've taken that medicine for years and it's never helped you, you probably won't have much patience waiting around for it to work. But if you know every time I take this, boy, within 10 minutes, my symptoms are gone, then even though you may feel horrible, you know as soon as I take that, within 10 minutes, it's going to be better, and you can be patient. When we consider the Lord's return, we consider the promises given to us in this passage of Scripture, and the authority by which we have that hope, the surety of God's promises, the person who's making those promises. And we know that, such as verse number 21, that the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, of the children of God. We know that promise. We can endure the tribulations of life a lot better as we understand that. We use that phrase, "What are you waiting for?" We use that phrase often, but what are we waiting for? Verse number 21, we're waiting for to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We all experience this bondage of corruption in our life in various ways. And it's the purpose of God that deliverance is coming. It's going to be granted. And so when we're in the midst of trials, the knowledge of that helps us, encourages us. The hope is that the same renewed man, this saved person, shall be delivered from all the toils that we have, the cares of this life, the sins that are surrounding us, the corruption that we have, that bondage of corruption. We are going to be delivered from that. And so we, with patience, wait for that. So often that bondage of corruption, the things that we go through in life, if we don't have our eyes on what is coming, our peace is destroyed. We're not happy. We're not joyful. Our faith is weak. When we don't understand, we don't have a strong hope of the return of Christ and our being changed in His image, the trials of life really get us down. This word wait here in verse number 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. It comes from a word, it's only used 7 times in Scripture. It's always used for the same thing. But it pictures waiting in great anticipation, but with patience. Waiting eagerly and expectantly for some future event. Looking forward eagerly. Where there's a strong desire without that corresponding expectation of obtaining something, we're impatient. If we have a strong desire, but we know help's not coming, we get impatient. But when we know that it is coming, then do we eagerly wait for it with this patience. This word is, again, 7 times used in the Scriptures. Philippians 2, verse 20. It says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. That word look there is the same word here in verse number 25 for wait. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, it's translated, look again. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It's used in chapter 8, 3 times, in verse number 19 of Romans, Romans 8, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. In verse number 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, growing within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. In verse number 25 of our text, for if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Galatians 5, verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these places that we're looking for the return of Christ, we're waiting for Him. It's a waiting eagerly, expectantly for a known future event. And since we know that it's coming, we wait patiently. We know He's on His way. And we can rejoice at whatever trials come our way, that soon it's going to be over. Kind of like when you're sitting at the airport, at your gate, and the planes come in, and you know that they've deboarded, they're cleaning the plane, you know you're finally going to get up inside there, and you can get away from that screaming child that's sitting in there, or that troublesome person that's just causing a ruckus, and you just can't wait to finally get on the plane. It's here. It's the last few minutes, I'll be on that plane, or I'll be going home, whatever it might be. You know it's happening. And we know that Christ is returning, and so we can rejoice in hope, and we can be patient in tribulation, as Paul says in Romans 12, verse number 12. And while we're doing that, we're continuing instant in prayer. So we're rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. We can be patient in tribulation because we're rejoicing in hope. We know Christ is returning. In Psalm 62, verse 5, the psalmist says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Your expectation, where is that? If it's put in anything but God, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be impatient. You're going to be feeling down so often in your life. But if your expectation is from God, and you're trusting and hoping in Him, especially in the context of Romans 8 here, you are looking for the Savior, looking for His return, then the tribulations and trials of this life, you will be able to endure with patience and rejoice in that hope. In Psalm 130, verse 5, the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. His word. That's the source of the promises that we have. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have the word of God, we can hope, have confident expectation in His promises. He says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. Jeremiah said that it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That patience, though, is so often hard for us, but that's because we're not hoping in the right thing. We're hoping in the wrong things. That patience will not be there. And James verses chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, which I won't read, but it speaks there of the husbandman waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. And because he's planted it and he's watered it and the sun's been up and it's good soil, he knows that it will eventually bring forth fruit. And so he patiently waits for that and is in the context there of the Lord's return. But as we go into verse number 26, it says, likewise. This means in the same way, in the same manner, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In the same manner that hope sustains us in the midst of present sufferings, the Spirit sustains us by personally aiding us, by personally helping us in our weaknesses. Charles Hodge said that not only does hope thus cheer and support the suffering believer, but in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. As hope sustains, so in the same way the Spirit also does. Not that the type of help is the same, but simply that they both assist us. And this word help is a beautiful word of how it's put together. It means to take hold of anything with another, to take part in his burden or work, and thus to give help. It speaks of the action of a person coming to another's aid and taking hold in front of him of the load he's carrying. And what I mean by that, you know, so often we think of some people when they help, it's not much of a help. but when the Holy Spirit helps, it truly is a help. And I want to give an illustration of this particular aspect of the meaning of this word, taking hold over against another person. Not against as far as being antagonistic, but I'll illustrate that. I've asked Sam if he would come up here. Where's he at? There he is. Can you come up here, Samuel? I've asked him to come up here. This morning when I put the Sunday school pulpit away, I put it on the wrong side of the auditorium. Put it over there. I did that for a reason, because I wanted him to put it back away. So I've asked him if he would go and pick that up. Don't drag it. We don't want to mess up the carpet. So pick it up and put it back over on that side of the auditorium if you would. Okay, can you do that for me? Okay. And when you do, hey Samuel, when you do, I've got $2 here. This is yours. Okay, I'm probably, this is yours. You can expect this when you get to the other side after you've done that, that this is yours, okay? I'll put that over here for you. Don't drag it. Can you get it? Should you ask for help? Don't drop it. Carry it all the way over there. All right, right there is your money. There you go. Thank you very much for helping me. Lance did not pick the pulpit up for, he could have very easily just picked it up. It would have been a lot faster for him just to pick it up and do it. Okay, he didn't do that. And he didn't, I've seen some people do this and they're helping. You're on one side and they turn around, their back is to you, and they pick it up like this and they're, you know, they're walking. He didn't do that either. He faced them. One of the purposes of facing them is to then to encourage them, saying, listen, I'm here for you. I'm here. You can do this. Don't give up. Don't drop it. You can keep the load up. It's a means of encouragement. And that's what this describing here, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. It's the same word used by Martha in Luke 10, verse number 40, when it says that she was coming about much serving. And so she came to Christ and said, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Can you bid her that she help me? Martha wasn't saying, I want to sit down now. Let her do the rest of it. I know she wanted Mary to come and just help, be a part of the work. And it here says that likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities are not sin, not necessarily sin. Sometimes we might apply to that, but infirmities are not sin. It may be the result of sin, the curse inflicted upon us because of sin. They can maybe result in sin if we don't handle them properly. But the Greek word means without strength, without vigor. It's applied to physical problems in Scripture. It's applied to sickness, to bodily disease, to bodily ailments. 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul is speaking about his thorn in the flesh, that he'd rather glory in his infirmities, that physical problem that he had, and that's the same word here, that speaks of an incapacity to do or experience something, an inability to produce results, a state of weakness or limitation. We witnessed that when Samuel tried to move the pulpit. He found out that he was weak. He was too weak to be able to lift, to do that. He was incapable of doing that. There was a limitation that he had. Because of his strength. There was a lack of strength there. So the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He takes hold of the burden opposite of us. He doesn't carry it all, but he's there to help us. He's there to help us. Again, he doesn't take it all away. Samuel let go and let Lance. people use this phrase, let go and let God. If you want to let go, the Holy Spirit will let go. He's not there to do the work for you. He's not there to do everything for us. We're just to sit back and He'll sanctify us. He'll do all, He'll make us holy. I just have to sit back and do nothing at all. No, but He'll help our weaknesses. He's there for us. This word infirmities, Jesus had infirmities when He was here. There was weaknesses that He had. Why? Because he was in a human body. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says that he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken of God, or smitten of God and afflicted. In Philippians 2, verse number 7, it says that he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being in that likeness, there was infirmities. There was weaknesses. There was things that he experienced because he was in his physical flesh. He was a man. In Hebrews 5, verses 1 and 2, it says that every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And Christ was that faithful high priest, and he experienced some of the things that we've experienced. He wept. He sorrowed. In the garden, there was physical weaknesses there that he experienced. So the Holy Spirit is there to help our infirmities. And Paul goes on and uses this phrase concerning our ignorance that we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The word ought means what's necessary. What's that we know for this particular situation, there's something I ought to know. This is what I ought to pray. This is what's needed in this situation. But we don't know what we need in every situation. We don't understand what we should pray for. I mean, should I pray for money? I mean, we think, well, money will solve all my problems. Maybe not. Maybe money won't solve your problems. Should I pray for healing? I mean, what should I pray for? So often we say, Lord, I don't know what's right. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to think. I don't know how to proceed from here. I don't know what the best way is. And so often we have what we want, but we don't know if that's what we should pray for. With Brother Ben, we were praying for healing from his cancer. That's what we prayed for. For Sister Val, we're praying that she gets healed from her cancer. She's on hospice now. She's going through a lot of pain, so we're praying for her. God, we want, heal her. Let her come this Sunday weighing 20 pounds heavier, energetic, full of strength and life, and let that be what happens. We're praying for Autumn, who has that rare genetic syndrome involving her digestive system. How should we pray? We know how we want it. We know what we want to see happen, but is that how we ought to pray? Well, family of loved ones, we're praying for families of loved ones their loved ones have gone on to glory and they're going through times of great sorrow. So often it's hard. How do we pray for them? How do we pray for Brother John in this time? How do we do that? Will the Spirit help with our infirmities? Ecclesiastes 6 verse 12 says, "For who knoweth what is good for a man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun?" Who knows? God knows. God knows. How about Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23? When the mother of Zebedee's children came to Christ, we're told in verse number 20, she came worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And so he asked the question in verse number 21, "What wilt thou?" What's your prayer request? She said unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." Was that the right thing for her to pray? So then he goes on and asks them questions. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? To be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Paul said that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. She was asking, "I want my sons to reign with you." Jesus was asking, "Do you understand that's through a valley of suffering? That's through, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Is he going to soon experience the Garden of Gethsemane and all that sorrow, all that pain? Are you able to bear that?" And they said, "Yeah, bring it on." He says, "It's coming." It's going to come. But she didn't know what she was praying for. So often we can ask for the wrong thing. In Luke 9 verses 54 through 55, James and John saw the Samaritans not receiving Christ. And they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did?" They turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." He was telling them, you are asking for the wrong thing. Look over to Deuteronomy 3. If you would turn over to Deuteronomy 3. We see an example here with Moses. In Deuteronomy 3, verse 24. You think some of these people would just know how to pray. Moses would know how to pray. He's seen, you know, he's been in the presence of God. He saw God, you know, write the Ten Commandments with his finger in the rock, and he was there at the burning bush. All those, he saw those, so surely he should know how to pray. But in verse number 24, he says, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. For the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan. It was surely he knew. He didn't know. He had desire, but was his desire wrong? His desire wasn't wrong. He desired to see the gift of God to Israel, the promise of God, but God says, don't speak to me anymore about this. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 20. We see here an account with Hezekiah. Second Kings 20. He was sick unto death. Here's a king that was a good king. Served the Lord. But he was sick unto death, we're told in verse number 1. 2 Kings 20, verse number 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Pretty cut and clear. That's what God was going to do in his life. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So he had his prayer answered. And then we see in the verses following that he just did some foolish things. He allowed the Babylonians to come in and he showed some things that he shouldn't have shown them. And in verse number 16, it says that Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget. So these are children that would not have come about if his prayer wasn't answered, okay? The sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? And the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. So the 15 years was over. 15 years was added to his life. Those 15 years are over. In the next chapter, 21, verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. So 3 years into that answered prayer request, Manasseh was born. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. In verse number 9, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Remember when God first gave the promise to Abraham and he told Abraham, it's not going to happen yet. It's going to be a long time from now because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He said, I'm going to wait until they get so wicked that I can do nothing else. But when you go in the land, you're going to go in there, you're going to kill every man, woman, and child. You're going to destroy them all. Manasseh seduced Israel to do more evil than those nations. They were worse than the Amorites. Verse number 11, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. And verse number 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, which he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Besides making them, enticing them to do even worse things than the Amorites did, besides that, more above and beyond that, from one end of Jerusalem to the other, he filled it with innocent blood. One of the sins that he committed was having his children pass through the fire to Molech, sacrificing children. That innocent blood, he said, from one end of Jerusalem to the other, was filled with their blood. All this came about because, or following the answer to Hezekiah's prayer. What if he had just gone home to glory and just enjoyed what God had, enjoyed God's reward? Just understanding this, God's revealed to me that my time is up. Lord, I've tried to do my best. Can you make it go quickly? Can you make it not be maybe painful, whatever it might be? But instead he prayed and said, Lord, you know how good I've been. You know that I followed you all these days. Can't you just take this out of my life? And the Lord did answer that prayer, but the result of that on the children of Israel was devastating. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we can ask even maybe for the right thing in the wrong way. James speaks about this in James 4 verses 2 and 3. He says that you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So maybe even proper things, the things that God would give to us, things that we maybe need, but we're asking Him for in a completely wrong way. Because of our weaknesses, because of our infirmities, we really mess up sometimes. We don't know how we ought to pray as we ought. 2 Corinthians 12 verses 1 through 10, we have Paul's example of that, and for the sake of time, I won't read through that, but he desired that thorn in the flesh to be removed, and he prayed three times that would be taken away from him, that may be departed from him. But the Lord's answer in verse number 9 of that chapter was, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then finally Paul's response was, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and necessities, and persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When he understood, when there was an expectation from him, understanding his expectation, whatever trials come my way, God's grace is going to be there for me. Then having that hope, he could go through those trials and those tribulations. Did it help Samuel to know if he can get that over there, there's $2 for him? That probably helped him. He wasn't just going to do it half-heartedly. He got the job done. Why? Because there was an expectation for him. If I was just going to say, hey, once you get over there, I'm going to give you a pat on the back. He may have said, well, move it yourself. I don't think he would have done that. But there was an expectation from him. Look over to Psalm 77. Great example. I think this is a beautiful picture sometimes of our own. This is the psalmist just laying out some things that just how we are so often, our weaknesses, when we're in the midst of those weaknesses and how we so often complain to God. Starting in verse number 2 of Psalm 77, it says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be unfavorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Hath his promise, doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? All these complaints. And then another Selah. Just another pause. And then he realized, no, that's not right. He says, I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. When his eyes got off from himself and his troubles and what he was going through, and the supposed maybe that God's not answering his prayer like he sought the Lord, and yet everything's not fixed. Everything's not going as planned. Everything's not, his prayers aren't being answered how he thought they should be answered at least. So he has all these complaints against God. His grace has failed. He's forgotten him. His anger is against him. But he said, no, that's not right. And he took his eyes off those things and put his eyes back on God and started remembering and meditating upon who God is and what he's done and how great of a God he is. And what that gave him, he had hope. He had hope because of God. Paul said in Philippians that I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but to be here to remain with you is needful for you. He says, it's better for me to depart. It's better for me, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What was his prayer request? He says, I really want to be with Christ. I really want to go with him. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in the example or in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He could have prayed that God would have taken him home through some means, but he also understood that God had a will for his life. God had a purpose for him being here. Think about Christ's life. In John 12, verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. What was God's will? What was Christ's desire? Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. That was his desire. That was his prayer request. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In Hebrews 5, verse 5, it says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered. Even Christ in the infirmities of his flesh prayed, Father, take this cup from me. And yet he was completely submissive to his will. He wasn't trying to get out of things, but he was completely submissive to his will. So often we're in the midst of trials and heartaches, we just don't know what we should pray for as we ought. With Christ, that wasn't that way. He knew his Father's will. He knew the work that he came to do. And yet, even in those infirmities, he still prayed that. With us, in our infirmities, we're completely blinded to what is the best course of action. But praise the Lord, because we're his children, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's a precious part. We're going to look at that next time. The second part of this message of the pleadings of the Holy Spirit as He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't know what to pray for, but as His children, we have this wonderful resource in prayer, the Holy Spirit, that helps us and that prays for us. And we can understand, as we go on into that verse, he knows exactly what the will of God is. He knows what the mind of God is. And as we rest in Him and rest in His guidance in our life, we can rely upon that help. So many things in life that can bring us down, whether it's family related, work related, whatever it might be. And when we don't have our hope set in God, we don't have our hope in the context here, waiting for the adoption to the redemption of our body, waiting for the return of Christ and understand that He's coming, some of these trials and tribulations will overwhelm us. If we don't have our hearts set in God and are meditating upon Him when trials come, we may think He's forgotten us. He's not answering our prayers. His grace has failed me. His grace hasn't failed. You have your eyes in the wrong place. We have our focus upon the wrong thing. We get our eyes back on the Lord, get our focus back upon Him and His promises, and that'll give us strength to go through those trials and tribulations. That'll give us the hope, the strength that we need. That hope will give us that strength. And the Holy Spirit also will help our infirmities. Because He will pray for those things. He'll make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Great consolation we have, and one of the blessings we have as God's children. One of the assurances that we have as His children, that the Holy Spirit is within us, He's indwelling us, and He's praying for us with groanings. We don't understand some things, but He does. And so we can rejoice in that as His children. Let's all stand together this evening. We'll close this evening with prayer. This week, as you go through trials and tribulations, we're not understanding what God's will is. Trust the Holy Spirit to lead in God. You trust the Holy Spirit to plead for you and rest in that and rejoice in that. That's something truly to rejoice in. The lost don't. Consider all the hope that we have as His children. The lost have none of that. We have so much to rejoice. We have so much hope. We shouldn't be discouraged. We shouldn't lose faith. We should keep on keeping on. Even in the midst of great sorrow, great trials, great heartaches, we should keep it up. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for the hope that we have of Christ's soon return, of the hope that we have in heaven that He's gone to prepare a place for us, and if He's gone to prepare a place, He will come again to receive us unto Himself. Lord, we rejoice in knowing that those that have gone before us, Lord, that we will not prevent them which are asleep, but they shall rise first, and we shall be caught together with them in the air to meet You and meet the Lord in the air and forever be with Him. And Father, we look forward to that day. And Father, we know that the trials of this life are nothing to be compared with that glory which shall be revealed in us. Father, help us to patiently endure and expectantly look forward to being delivered from the bondage of corruption. Father, help us to pray. Lord, we thank You that when we don't know what to pray, that we have the Holy Spirit that makes intercedings for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Lord, may You increase our faith. Father, may You use us this week. So we pray.